Well, I guess the music stopped, so.
There to see my notes as time goes on. But, you know, I've still been struggling and trying to figure out what is exactly the message that God has for us as a church. Not just the church here in Meview, but the church universal. And what is it in the midst of the crisis that our nation is facing, in the midst of the unrest, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the COVID crisis, you know, what is it that God wants us as a church to remember? What is it that he wants us to focus on? What message does he have for us to hear? And I keep struggling with that. And I remembered an old saying that people don't want a sermon. They want a message from God, okay? So that kind of takes me back to some of the things that Jesus taught and messages that he had. And I'll have to tell you, some of my favorites are the parables, okay? So I'm heading to the parables for now as I'm searching for this answer, searching to know what God wants. And we're going to start today in Matthew chapter 13. So if you have your Bible, you may want to go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to start reading in that passage about what Jesus says to us about our world and our situation. Now, keep in mind, here's Jesus. Jesus started his ministry some months earlier, okay? He's already had two major discourses as recorded in the book of Matthew. So if we use the timeline that Matthew has, Jesus is already gathered together. He's called out a few his disciples, and he went through. He called them out. He presented the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, that was the first of his major discourses, chapters 5 through 7, and then he went on. He went about a teaching and healing ministry throughout Galilee and throughout Judea. Okay, and you understand, he was in two separate areas. Galilee's up north, and Judea's down south. Okay. And Judea is where the principal, Jerusalem, and the governing powers of the Jewish faith. Galilee is a Gentile area, but it's dominated and populated by a lot of the Jewish families. And the Samaritans are in between. The Samaritans were the half-breeds. They were kind of in this area in between. And remember, it talks about how they'd go around and they'd avoid this going through the Samaritan territory unless you were Jesus Christ and you had an appointment to meet somebody. So throughout the experience, Jesus has been teaching. He's been going back and forth. I'm not exactly sure when the transitions made it, when he moved from one place to the other. It just says he went about the cities in Matthew as recorded. I know that some people have mapped out timelines and shown every date as far as when they think Jesus was at what location. I don't know that we can be that precise. The Bible didn't seem to be precise, and I'm thinking, obviously, that wasn't that important to God that we know that. So the point is, though, however, it appears that right now he was at the Sea of Galilee. And he had been traveling around, called his disciples, he'd sent them out, he had the Sermon on the Mount, he sent out his disciples to go out and preach. After he'd been with them for a while, he sent them out to proclaim the good news and to preach the coming kingdom of God to the people. And they went out and they went to the cities, and during that time Jesus gave a second discourse in Matthew chapter 10. So he's had two major discourses during this time and instructions about how to conduct ourselves as Christians and as followers of Christ and what how God wants us to live in relationship with him. And now he comes and he's starting to get some opposition. People are noticing him now, and it appears that most of the Pharisees are starting to balk at his teachings, okay? They're starting to resent his teachings. He's starting to gather crowds, and their people are saying, the Pharisees are looking and saying, he's getting more popular than we are, and we can't have somebody. And they're talking about how Jesus Christ is impacting the lives. He's healing people that are sick. He is giving hope to them. He's bringing a message of hope and of love. He's telling them about a relationship with God, not bound by laws, not bound in chains that keep us from experiencing God's relationship, but a message of freedom, of love, of hope, okay? And he's speaking this message. And so finally he comes, and he's now going to enter into a discourse where he speaks in parables to his disciples, to his followers. Now, this is in Matthew chapter 13 is full of parables, okay? A lot of people don't know what a parable is. We use language in the church. We don't always know the meaning. It's kind of like the old thing about the guy that was asked if he knew what a paradox was, and he says, yeah, it's a couple of oxen, okay? You know, and we hear terms, we get a message, a meaning associated with them, but it may be the wrong one. So just so you understand, as we go into this, I want you to understand that a parable was simply a form, a story that was used to teach, you know, usually one or two specific points, okay? It's kind of a modified allegory. The elements in that parable can have specific meanings and have meanings as to what they mean. But you have to be cautious that you don't try to assign a meaning to everything in the story. They had a focused point. Some people, and depending upon how you count them and how you categorize them, some people say there's as many as 39 parables in the Gospels that Jesus taught. Most people don't put it at that. And the reason is that some people include the little short sayings like don't throw your pearls before swine. They consider that to be a parable. I think that's more of a proverb, okay, is how I would classify it, but not a parable. What you find is that there were kind of the short stories where Jesus talked about the lost sheep and the lost coin. They were just short, couple sentence longs, okay? And they came in pairs frequently like that, but they were used to teach a simple point about searching for the lost, which was with Jesus' mission, okay? Or something along those lines. Then you have the fuller stories, the ones that are more elaborate stories that are told, such as the Good Samaritan or the Prodigal Son. Those were also parables, but they were more elaborate, and they included a longer discussion and illustrated a different point. Jesus here is teaching several parables, and he's going to start teaching about the kingdom of God, and he's using these, I don't know, four or five parables, I can't remember right now, but to teach about the kingdom of God. There were other topics he addressed in the parables. He talked about salvation and some other issues, but this is where he begins in Matthew as he's beginning to teach. So let's understand here what he's doing. On Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, it says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. So he had been in a home, staying in a home there. He went out to the lake, and he saw such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it. He went off a little bit off the shore. And you had the people, they began to gather, and they'd sit on the hillside of near this lake, okay, against the Sea of Galilee. It built basically a natural amphitheater. So Jesus' voice would carry high up, and people would be able to hear what he had to teach, okay? And he sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. And then he told them many things in parables, saying. So this is the parable of what's frequently referred to as the sower. Look at the headings in your Bible that you have. Does anybody have a parable other than the a phrase other than parable of the sower? It's defined other ways in different translations. I'm just curious. The soils. Okay. So what translation is that? Interesting. Yeah. Okay. Well, that comes later. Okay. Those are the mustard seed, the leaven. Those come a little bit later. But right here in chapter 13, it says the parable of leaven. Interesting. Well, anyway, at the beginning, most of them will identify this as the parable of the sower. But I like the sower and the seed. That's another title. I like the fact, pay attention to the fact that it also, the parable of the soil. Because this parable can have two meanings depending upon how you approach it. All right? And So here in verse 3, he says, he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow a seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. And the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 60 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we spend some time looking at your word, that you will be our teacher, that you'll send your Holy Spirit to help us understand the truths of your word. Father, I pray that the distractions of this world will be bound away. I pray, God, that the ears will be open for each one of us, that our ears will be open and we can hear your word, that our eyes will be open and we can see your face. And I pray, God, that our focus and our attention will be upon you and all your glory and in all your goodness. Help us to hear your voice. In Christ's name, amen. So the first thing that you find here is that the crowds had begun. They'd gathered around. They wanted to hear Jesus. This was illustrative of what was going on. The Pharisees had started to react, but the crowds were still following Jesus. And it's one of the reasons why Jesus was resistant. You're going to find at the end of this parable, they ask him, they say, why did you teach us this in parables? Why didn't you just come out and tell us what you wanted us to know? Why did you present this in a parable? And Jesus specifically says, because I only wanted those who had ears to hear to be able to understand it. Okay, he comes out and he tells them that's part of the purpose. He's going to begin speaking in parables. And the reason is what most people feel, is that the reason is because of this clash with the Pharisees. The Pharisees had already begun to harden their hearts against Jesus. That's one of the lessons he's teaching here in this parable, is about that hard heart. And he's talking about it, and he's helping us to understand this. So Jesus chose this method of teaching so that only those who had a tender heart, who had asked God to prepare it, who were ready to hear that, would be able to receive the message that he was about to deliver to them. So they've begun this. You'll find that there are several elements within this parable. And it's easy to identify them. Jesus is going to explain this in a little bit. Because one of the reasons why I chose to start with this parable is because this is one that Jesus explains to us. He tells us what each item means and pretty much the meaning behind this parable. And that's what I mean. We need a message from Jesus. Well, this is his message. I think there's some other things that we can learn that he didn't necessarily point out, but as we apply it to us today. But I wanted us to understand this. There's first of all the farmer, the sower. Okay, he's the farmer that comes out and he goes out to sow the seed. Now we live in a modern society. We don't understand about how farming existed back then. Now I had a little bit of experience with it in Barstow. Okay, unfortunately I've given up out here. All right, I can't handle it here, but. In Barstow, I was able to grow a garden. I actually did it. And I knew about going out and tilling that soil and getting that soil ready. And I knew about sowing the seed, putting the seed out there so that it would begin to grow. And I could see as you laid out the seeds and you put it, and then you start watering it, and lo and behold, in a couple of days, you start seeing the I got so excited. It was so neat to watch these things grow. But here was the farmer. And the first character that we find here in this parable is the farmer, and he went out to sow. And the idea is he's sowing the seed. And one of the parables is the farmer and the seed, okay, the sower and the seed. The seed is representative of the gospel that's going to be. Jesus identifies that in a few minutes. And then he talks about the type of soil that it was encountered. The seed fell on, first of all, a very rocky, a very hard soil. He talked about it being on the path. And it was a, hard soil because it was on a path. What happens whenever you trot over and you go over and over and over on a road, okay? And you walk a trail, that soil gets packed down. The weight of the vehicles, the weight of the people traveling over it begins to wear and pack down that soil, so it becomes very difficult. It takes a lot to break it up. It takes a lot to make that soil be receptive to anything other than just being a hard place to walk. Now, when we're walking on it, we want it to be hard. But when you're trying to plant seed, you need a soft soil. There was another kind of soil, the rocky soil. And the rocky soil was that soil that had maybe some rocks mixed into it, but underneath the soil that had a layer of topsoil that was thin, that was loose, but down below was a clichy soil like what we have here. That soil was packed, almost like cement, almost impregnable, okay? Some of you have tried to dig. I came over here the other day, and I don't know if you've noticed the plants. If there are some that are still there that the rabbits haven't chewed up, okay? I can't believe the rabbits. Yeah, they're golly. Every time I look, I've got bushes in my yard, and I see the rabbits climbing up into the branches to get the leaves. I can't believe. Anyway, but out here, Chuck and Marseille had come over, and they were trying to plant that with some desert vegetation that would receive, that would grow here, and that would be okay. So they came and they were over here trying to dig to plant this stuff, and he had a shovel and stuff, and I happened to show up right about that time. And they said they had given up because the soil was so hard, they couldn't get breakthrough it to get down to the roots. And I said, I got a rototiller at home. I'll bring it over. So we brought it over, and he was able to do it with that, get the plants planted. So that's why they're there. But the thing was, you need something to break that through that soil. And if it's not broken through, the roots are not going to go through. So they're going to go shallow. And what happens with the dirt out here when the sun hits it? Dries up real quick, and consequently, it won't have the moisture to support the plants. And then the third kind of soil that he talks about is that soil where it's covered with weeds, okay? And usually this is considered to be the soil that's just off to the edge, to the side, okay? It's not in the main street. It's frequently just off a little bit of the path, a little bit of the garden, okay, or the field that's being sown. And it's just off there to the side. And it's a place where it's easy for the weeds to begin to encroach. And the problem with that soil is that the weeds begin to come in, and they take up the moisture, the nourishment, the nutrients that are meant for the crops. Instead, the weeds take those, and they strangle out the crops, and the crops are unable to produce any further seed, okay? And then you have the good soil. The soil that's been prepared, it's been worked. And we don't appreciate some of that. You know, we see, you know, you drive by on some of the freeways now, and you see the machinery out getting the fields ready, and you see them plowing up, and they go through, and they just tear up the soil, and you don't think much about it. But think about the day before we had the tractors with 400, 500 horsepower, okay? Think about those days back whenever you had a horse, if you were lucky, a mule, or an ox. You know, a lot of times it was one person pulling it and another person behind it trying to break up the soil with the plow. And it tended to be very difficult for this kind of farming. And if the soil was not forgiving, if the soil had gotten hard and that clichy soil had worked its way in, it was hard to break it up and hard to get in there. But in this case, this field had been very well prepared. Sometimes it takes effort to get your fields ready. Sometimes it takes effort and it takes patience. You have to keep mixing. I remember one crop that I was having problems. I can't remember which one it was right now, but I couldn't get a particular seed to grow. And I was having problems getting it to grow. And I started researching, and I found out, and as I took the measurements of the soil acidity and all that kind of stuff, realized that the soil wasn't right for the seeds to grow. And I had to come and I had to add certain ingredients, and I don't even remember what those are now. I just remember they told me that I needed it off at the store, and I went and got it and came back. And it worked. I was able to grow that crop, okay, because I had mixed the soil and prepared the soil correctly to receive that seed. But it took me months to figure out why and how to do it and how to make it happen. I had to keep going back and keep measuring, keep trying. Well, the next several verses here, Jesus is talking about the reasons why he spoke to them in parables, okay? But in verse 18, Jesus, and that's a whole nother message by itself, okay? I you can spend another day preaching just that topic about why Jesus taught in parables. But in verse 18, Jesus now is going to explain what this parable is, okay? In verse 18, he says, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is the seed sown along the path. And the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and this deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. And this is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." So Jesus, as he begins to explain this, he points out, and we find in here the main characters, okay? We have, first of all, the sower. The sower represents God the Father, if you want to do it that way. The sower can represent you. The sower can represent Jesus Christ. The sower is that person who takes the time to share the gospel. Now, remember what I said about preparing the soil. I'm going to propose here that there's another person, not just the sower, but I'll call them the gardener, okay? Because I want to distinguish them from the sower. The gardener is sometimes that person that comes and does all that work to prepare the soil, to get it ready, to take the time to run the rototiller through it, to mix in the nutrients, to make sure the acids are balanced out. The gardener is the one who knows what is needed in order to help that soil, that seed, grow. You know, one of the things I was struck with in the movie that we watched on Friday night, it was called Courageous. Basically, it was a movie to fathers about the responsibility of fathers in leading their families. And this guy, through the experiences in his life, came to realize that he was doing only a half of the job of a father, that he needed to do some other issues and address some other issues, and that it was his responsibility to lead his son into adulthood, to help call out, as he put it, to call out the man in his son and to teach him to be a godly man. It was his responsibility to help his son follow Jesus, not just to help his son grow, but to help his son know Jesus. And he began realizing he had to change the way he was living and interacting with his son in order to fulfill that. He was a gardener preparing the soil for the word of God in that child's life. That's what I'm talking about. And oftentimes we have the sower sowing the seed, but we also have a gardener that needs to work getting the field ready, okay? And we have to understand that as Christians, sometimes we're called to sow. Sometimes we're called to spread the word and to tell others about Jesus Christ. But as a Christian, we are also called to help get that soil ready. And we do that with touches of love. Whenever we touch somebody's life with the love and the word of Jesus Christ, we're helping prepare that soil to either break it up, to plow it, to provide the nutrients into that soil so it can receive the seed of God. As Christians, we are called to help be gardeners in this world, Do you understand that difference? Do you understand the meaning there? So that's one of the things. The second character, if you want to put it in this play, this parable, is the seed. It is that gospel ministry. It is that ministry of sharing the gospel. And as churches, we have to look. And one of the questions we face today in our society is, as a church, are we holding up the gospel truth? You see, there are so many things that are compromising. In fact, I was talking with Adam about the lights and stuff. Even this morning, we were talking about it. But we were talking about how a lot of churches have become theater, okay? They're not interested about an encounter with God as they're wanting you to have a great theater experience, all right? They're wanting you to come and enjoy the performance that takes place on this stage. And I think if you ask the people that sing on this stage that are here, that one of the primary concerns in my heart is not that we become performers. I don't care if we can sing the note right. I don't care if we can play the guitar correctly. That's not my issue. I'm not interested. I hope we can. I think it sounds better when we can. But that's not it. The real issue is, are we experiencing God and helping bring our experience with God here to this congregation so that you can be prompted to worship God? You see, that to me is what the gospel is about. And some people have come and they've corrupted the gospel and they've made it just social. Well, we got to make people feel good. We got to, you know, and they've twisted the gospel and they've taken out the truths, the essence of what it is. I love Billy Graham's Four Spiritual Laws. Or was it Billy? No, he did the Steps to Peace with God. His Campus Crusade was Four Spiritual Laws, okay? And I love both of those tracks because they taught a very simple truth. One, we're sinners. And as mankind, we are lost without God because of our sin. And until we first understand that, we don't know that we need to be saved. And the problem in our churches today, I think, is we have so many that are focused on the theater, on having a great show go on here, but we forgot to tell people you need God because of the sin in your life. We have forgotten. That is part of the gospel. And the second step is that God, well, first, in the steps to peace with God, is God has a wonderful plan for your life. But the second is that we can't experience that because of the sin. The third is that God provided that way through Jesus Christ, okay? And the fourth is you need to pray to receive them, all right? So, I mean, that's simple in the gospel. And that's the seed of the gospel that people need to hear. There's so much more. I mean, Theodora has spent her life. I've spent my life learning about this. My mother, 90 years old, and she's still trying to understand her Bible. Curtis, I don't understand this. What, you expect me to? Okay. and the point is that she's still searching to know God better. And we never stop in that. And there's so much to know about God. But we need to start there where the seed is. The seed is. We need Jesus Christ. And this lost world needs Jesus Christ. That's the seed. And the final character is the soil. Okay? You've got the sower, you've got the seed. Oh, I forgot. You got the birds. That's the other kind of character here. The birds. Yeah. Every time I think of that, I think of Alfred Hitchcock, you know. But you got the birds, okay? And you know what? The birds represent a very true reality that we cannot forget in this life. And that is that Satan is trying to stop us from knowing God. The birds represent the force of Satan that comes and snatches out the seed from a person. And even though it's on there, it's there for that person to get it, the gospel is, or the bird is there trying to keep it from taking hold, coming and taking away the gospel message. And I see that happening so many times, that people are rewriting history now and they don't understand how the gospel has changed the world. and they're trying to use the gospel as a force that has negatively influenced. They're refusing to see the fact that because of the Word of God, hospitals have been built. Because of the Word of God, people have pursued careers in medicine to bring healing, to bring calm, to bring peace to others. They're forgetting the fact that because of the Word of God, thousands have been fed and provided with meals that they would not have had otherwise. They don't understand. One of the ministries, my mom loves the 700 Club, okay, and she has supported it for years. And one of the ministries they have that I think is excellent, they go around and they find communities where they have no source of clean water, and they dig wells for them. That's because Jesus taught us to love. And people want to deny this, and that's what I'm talking about. The birds come in, they snatch away the truth that the gospel has a positive impact in people's lives. And Satan is about, well, James describes him as a roaring lion, wandering about seeking whom he may devour. And that's the truth here. So we have the birds, we have the sower, we have the seed, we have the birds, okay, and we have the soil. And I've already talked to you about the four kinds of soil and the impact they have. But what I didn't tell you is I didn't tell you about how I see that in today's world. You see, I see that one of the things I'm looking at is in our society is why are we having these riots? Most prosperous nation in the world. Most prosperous the people have ever had. It's ever existed. We have benefits here that have not reached anybody previously in generations past. We have benefits. We have education available to us. We have medical facilities available to us. We have so much that has been given to us. And yet we find people marching in the streets because their hearts are hard. And I look at that and I say they've gotten hard because we've trampled over them. Because just like the paths are hard because people have walked on them, these people are feeling that they've been trampled over. They've been walked over. They've been maybe neglected, abused. I don't know. But the point is, it's created hardness in hearts. Now, I understand in the Bible, it oftentimes talked about how people's hearts were made hard by God as he was working his will. Pharaoh is the primary example. And we see that sometimes people became resistant to the work of God. And I think that's part of what's happening in our society today. People have become resistant to the work of God. And they are that way because they haven't been touched with the love of God. So as I look at our society today, I have to look at the church. Have we not done our job in preparing the soil? Have we not gone in there and been forceful enough with breaking up the hardness of the soil? I think of one of the songs, "Soften My Heart with Oil. Cover Me with Your Love." What's the rest of it? Soften my understanding. I can't remember the rest of it now. You know, every now and then they just go away. But the idea being the fact that we need a soft heart and we need to let God's Holy Spirit come and make our hearts soft so that we can receive the truth of God's word instead of being resistant to it. We need to be that in our society. We need to be the oil of God that is breaking apart the hardened soil, that's softening that hard heart. The other soils, the other thing that we need to understand is Jesus talked about the fact that there were those that fell upon the rocky soil, and the reality was is that they just weren't focused enough. They had received the gospel. They thought, yeah, this sounds great, but you know what? They just got so tangled up in the troubles of this world. The sun scorching, beating, taking their resources, taking their nourishment, and the sun destroyed them. In the same way, people will allow the troubles of the world to overwhelm them, to oppress them. Instead of staying focused, they allow this to come and destroy the roots that they have. They are not able to grow deep in that. And part of that is their own responsibility, because as people, we can choose where we're going to be. All right? The seed falls in the ground and it's just there. But here's one of the places where the parable is different than life. The fact is that a person can choose to put themselves in circumstances where they can get nourishment, where they can be fed, they can receive the living water. And we can find ourselves and we can put ourselves in the pew in the church. We can come to the Bible studies. We can come to the places. We can open up our Bible and spend time letting God's word speak to us and nourish us. Okay? But that's a choice that people have to make. And so oftentimes we don't make that choice. And the final type of soil was that which was covered with weeds, okay? And the fact, what he says about that, it's the pleasures of this world that come and they distract us. We end up, the rocky soil is about troubles, okay? We let troubles keep us from God. And the thorns are about those things where we allow pleasure to keep us from God. Instead of disciplining ourselves, we go out, we become more concerned about experiencing joy in this life, being more focused about having a good time than we are about getting serious about following God and doing the things that he requires of us to follow him. So these are the kinds of soil that are there. Now, there's two ways to interpret this parable. Okay, one is the parable of the sower, all right? As so many of your Bibles describe it. And the parable of the sower is wonderful because it's about spreading God's word. And the neat thing about it is the parable of the sower, if we put our emphasis upon the sowing of the seed, we see that salvation is the work of God. Okay? It's wonderful. And salvation is, because until that seed comes, and it's the seed that God gives that causes the growth. Okay? Without God putting that seed in our heart, without God reaching out for us, we will never hear the gospel. And if God had not sought us out, we would still be lost. And this is what Jesus was talking about in John so many times. When he says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And Jesus is trying to point out here with the sower is that the salvation is the work of God. The only thing we can do is admit the fact that we have rebelled against God, that we've walked away from him, that we've allowed our hearts to become hard, and that we are not willing to be obedient to him. That's what our role is. But everything about salvation is his. It's his work. And then keep in mind that if we understand that our job as Christians is to sow the seed, we're not responsible for the results. We're responsible for putting that seed out there. God provides that seed. God is the one who will bring the results. We as a church have an obligation to make sure we're holding up Jesus Christ and the truth in this world, in our community today. But the other aspect is the parable of the soil. Okay? That's where it gets a little interesting, is in the parable of the soil. In the parable of the soil, the emphasis becomes man's responsibility. All right? It's the soil that has to respond. It's the soil that either receives the word. It's the soil that allows the thorns to come in and distract us. The soil. From one perspective, we understand that salvation is wholly the work of God. But in the other perspective, the parable of the soil, we understand we have a responsibility. We have to say yes to God. We have to do those things that make it right. And the question is are you praying in your heart? Are you saying, God, soften my heart, prepare my heart? And just like I had to go out to my garden, I couldn't just sit there and look out the window and say, grow, grow, grow. I had to go out. I had to get down in the dirt. I had to mix in the minerals that need the nutrients that were needed. I had to spend time digging and watering. I had to work with the soil that was there. Are we doing that with our hearts? Are we spending time and effort to know God better in our church? Are we simply sitting back and allowing the thorns to grow up among us? Are we more interested about pleasure in this world? Allow those thorns to get here. Are we interested in breaking through that cliche soil? Are we willing to go through the effort to dig deep so that the plants can find roots, so that the seed that God has planted in our life can go deep into our lives and change our very character? Or do we just want to stay shallow in our relationship with God? Or do we just have a hard heart? Have we allowed people in this world to abuse us, to make us hard in receiving the gospel, to put up a wall that says, God, don't come through? I don't know where your heart is. You know, I wish I had Jesus's ability to perceive what was going on in people's lives. Oh, I was always amazed how he'd skip all the peripheral questions, go right directly to what the real issue was when he was talking with people. I'm not that insightful. I don't have that discernment. But I know that each of us have hearts that are in different places. And my prayer for this church, for this community, is that we as a church will help this community to have soil that's ready to receive the Word of God. The Scripture says, there are two passages I want to read to you, because I think it talks to the fact that God's still at work and God can work. And the first passage is kind of a commission to us in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. It's kind of towards the middle of your Bible is where you're going to find it. Jeremiah chapter 23. It's right of the Psalms, if you want to go that way. To the right of the Psalms. Anyway, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. And Jeremiah is speaking on behalf of God, and he says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" You know, one of the things we have to understand is that sometimes if we're going to do the work of God, if we're going to be able to plant that soil, if we're going to make this field productive, we're going to have to get out there with a hammer and break the rocks in pieces, okay? I mean, I think of some of the ways they used to plow fields, and there'd be a rock there and they'd have to plow around it. You know, in modern technology, we're able to stick a piece of dynamite there and blow the thing up, okay, and move it out. But for years, they'd plow around these things, okay? Well, God says, my word is like a hammer. It's going to break that rock in pieces. We're going to get that field ready. Sometimes we as Christians need to be willing to speak the truth like a hammer to the injustices that are in this world and to people that would rather turn to violence or rather turn against the things of God. And we need to be willing to speak up and say, this is what the Lord saith. Okay? I think that's one of the truths that Jeremiah is telling us, that we need to do that. The other passage is over in Ezekiel. It's Ezekiel chapter 36. It's to the right of where you were. It's to the right of Jeremiah. Not that far. But in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. And Ezekiel's talking to Israel, okay? And he's saying, I'm going to bring you back. And he's talking about restoring the land. And this is a pretty awesome prophecy, especially if you think of today. But he says, in verse 25, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You see, this goes back to the parable of the sower. You see, it's God's work. God is at work in our nation and in our communities and in our individual lives. We need to understand that He is the one that can change our hearts. There's so much hardness of heart today, and I think that's part of what these riots are about. People have felt trampled on, they felt abused, rightly or wrongly. And for some reason, they're not hearing the truth of God's love. And their hearts have been trampled on, and we need to pray that God will change our heart to bring to our nation, to our people, a heart of flesh and remove that heart of stone. Soften my heart with oil. Cover me with your love. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth that Jesus gives us. And Father, I don't have a profound conclusion to this. And I know, God, that I don't always follow what the homiletics teachers would teach me about preaching a sermon and about its conclusion. But I know, Father, that Christ speaks to us. And when He speaks, we know what He says. And we know how we have to change our lives. And Father, my desire right now is that as we each examine our lives and allow your Holy Spirit to look at us, we'll look at our hearts and ask, Father, have we prepared the soil of our hearts to receive your word? And that, Father, we will allow your Spirit to work within us, to teach us, to guide us. Speak to us now, in Christ's name. And we're going to go ahead with a baptism, okay? You guys, I told you last week, we had four baptisms last week. We're going to have two today. One more of a kind of a reconfirmation baptism. And one just knowing that it's the next step in his Christian life, that this is where he needs to go. And we hope to, hopefully, if we can arrange it, we hope to have some more, okay? So we have two candidates for baptism, Jeff and Ron. You guys want to come up? You guys ready to get in this tank? And okay. I need a couple helpers. I need a couple who will help hold hands as we climb up. Yeah, you just said it. Yeah. So yeah, as they're finishing, I want to remind you guys that baptism is practiced in the Baptist church as believers' baptism. We don't practice infant baptism because we believe that a person needs to be accountable themselves to acknowledge a desire to follow Christ, okay? That they need themselves to be able to make a decision. And so until a person is able and capable of understanding what it means to follow Christ, okay, and to walk with Christ on a daily basis, they can't choose yet to be baptized, okay? Now, I mean, there are many churches that will practice a baptism of consecration, where they baptize a child in an effort to say, we're consecrating, we're dedicating you to following Christ, and we're dedicating ourselves to teaching you how to follow Christ. And that's fine, as long as we understand it there's no saving efficacy. There's nothing about that brings salvation. Baptism is symbolic. We're going to have them cross their arms, symbolizing the death of Christ. Lowered in the water, symbolizing the burial of Jesus, raised to a new life, as Christ was raised to new life from the grave 3 days later. And all that is symbolic, okay? And that's exactly what baptism is about. It's symbolism. It's showing. It's a picture that's being displayed. It's a story that's being told in living motion, in a sense. And it's a commitment that the person is saying, I'm identifying. I am dying to myself, to my old way of life. I am choosing to live and to follow Christ, dying to myself. The old life that I used to live, I'm burying, and I'm going to walk as I'm raised up. I'm living a new life in Jesus Christ. So this is kind of the story that's being told as we consider what baptism is. Ron, you want to go ahead and come?
Yeah.
Let me hold your hand there. I don't want you falling off.
I don't want to fall off either.
Okay. Okay. I hope it's warm.
Nice and warm.
Good.
I'll sit down.
Yep. This is Ron Holland, okay? Ron, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes, I do.
Okay. Ron, as we were talking, Ron knew. Ron experienced a relationship with Christ some years ago, but he's never gone this next step and been baptized, okay? And so this is where he's saying, I'm ready for the next place in my journey with Christ. You want to go ahead and cross your arms? Okay. Ron, upon your profession of faith in him and in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior, I baptize you as my brother in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism and raised to a new life in him. Amen.
That's good.
That's got it? Yeah. Okay. Now it's going to be slippery.
Yeah. I got it.
Go ahead. Okay, Jeff.
Here I am. Hallelujah.
I want to give you a few moments, Jeff, to, you know, we didn't practice this, didn't rehearse it. But I want to give you a few moments. There's a reason, special reason why you're in this tank today.
Because the Lord has saved my life so many times.
And if you also remember, about a year ago, a little over a year ago, Jeff spent about 3 months in the hospital recovering from a motorcycle accident. And he knows that God's called him to a special mission. And although he's followed Christ in baptism before, this is a reaffirmation of that desire to walk with him.
Absolutely.
More intently. Jeff, you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Is that right?
Yes.
Upon your profession of faith in him and in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I baptize you as my brother in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and cross your arms. Cross your arms. Yeah. Okay. Buried with Christ in baptism and raised to a new life in him.
Okay? Woo! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord!
Amen. Well, as I said last week, here's water. What keeps you from being baptized?
The grace of God today. May you know him.